community a little bit. But honestly, can't we all kind of relate to this video in some way? A lot of us have had someone who plays an influential role in our faith walk. Maybe for you it was a grandma, grandpa, mom or dad. Or maybe it was a person whose faith was so giant, so influential, that it literally outlives them. You saw them love, you heard them pray, and you saw them keep going through Jesus' power when they should have been discouraged and quit. You saw their prayers answered, and you saw them cling to Jesus and keep going through all of it. Let's open with prayer together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you as a unified church, God, as a body with our eyes fixed on you, and we ask you to speak into our lives this morning, God. Whatever you have in store for us, whether it be hard or easy, God, we're ready for what you have to say, and we're ready to move in the direction you're leading us. So I ask today that you would allow our hearts and eyes to be focused on you. God, and we thank you for who you are. We ask this in your name. Amen. So many of us have witnessed this concept of generational unity and the beauty that can come when generations work together. But honestly, we'd be lying if we didn't admit that this is kind of a hard concept. You know, the more we read the Bible, the more we actually see that oftentimes the struggles and challenges that we face today as a society, those have existed almost as long as there's been a record of human life. So what do we do about it today? Because one such challenge and struggle that's existed is this concept of a generation gap. And almost every generation has had this disunity between the young and the old. And church, we understand that we can look beautiful, both on the inside and the outside, and we can have the latest presentations and the best preachers. But without unity, honestly, we're going to fall apart at the seams. So the question is today, how do we begin to close this generation gap? Or honestly, I think the even better question is how do we start to behave like believers and insert grace into that generation gap? Now, I don't want to overcomplicate this today. I think us preachers can be good at doing that. We take a 15-minute sermon and we preach on it for 6 years. But I also don't think we can afford to just downplay this important concept of generational unity within the church. We're going to start off today looking at our younger generation, if you want to go to the first slide. Oh, sorry. Let's stand and read our scripture together first. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day, I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Psalms 71:17-18. You may be seated. All right, now we're going to start off with our children. I think as we start off, it's important to understand how Jesus views these children in the Bible. We see numerous instances where Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me." He doesn't view it as an inconvenience. Rather, he puts a priority on ministering to and loving on these children. In fact, Psalm 127:3 says right in it, "Children are a gift from the Lord." Sure, sometimes these gifts can backtalk and roll their eyes and give us a run for their money, but they're so incredibly precious. In fact, Jesus calls us to have a childlike faith, and that's a faith that's unassuming and humble and pure. Now, as a church here today, and I want to see a raise of hands, how many of you would say that we play a pretty significant role in helping to raise these kids up? We see that in child dedication. Not only are the parents asked to affirm and make these promises to help raise their child in a Christian home, but the church is asked to affirm and to come alongside these parents. Because raising a child is not an easy thing. And I'm not a parent, so I can only imagine your perspective. So, as the church, we know that it's our job to impress God's commands on our children. But we can't impress these commands if we aren't with our children. Because these acts of impressing and teaching are about more than just talking. When they're done as God intends them to be done, they require worshiping together and fellowshipping together and working side by side in ministry. And sometimes that can seem a bit overwhelming. Because the circumstances that this generation's being born into, it's a lot of things that we are not familiar with as adults. So how do we even begin to try to unify with a generation we know nothing about? But something I think it's important for us to understand is our kids are not going to remember everything we teach them. I don't remember everything my parents taught me, and they taught me a lot. But you see, what I remember and what your kids are going to remember is what they see you getting passionate about. So to my men, dads, fathers, brothers, grandfathers, what do your kids see you getting passionate about? Maybe they see you getting passionate about your favorite sports teams or fixing up your car or your work. But do they see you getting passionate about the Lord and getting to know him? Because they absolutely need to. To my women, moms, sisters, aunts, and grandmothers, what do your kids see you getting passionate about? Your appearance, your hobbies. But do they see you getting passionate about the Lord? Because they really need to. You know, one of my fondest memories from when I was little is my mom praying with me each night when she tucked me in. Now, I'm the youngest of four kids, so that's a lot of praying. But she was faithful to do it anyway. And I love to see that tradition continue with my niece and nephew, who are 2 and 4. And my nephew, who's 4, is just kind of a curious kid, and he just always wants to know what's going on. So one night when my mom was praying with him and tucking him in, and she was just praying that the Lord would invest in Max, and that he would bring up a man who's just on fire for the Lord. And this isn't really something they practice in their house, so it was new for Max. And in the middle of my mom praying, she had the daylights scared out of her when Max just interrupts, "Why are your eyes closed?" But these little probing questions, isn't that how our kids work? And maybe we can't whip out our King James and start preaching a sermon at them. But we can say, you know, let me tell you about Jesus and how much he loves you. Let's begin having those intentional conversations with our kids. They're not too young. Because imagine it, church. One day you're going to see your niece or nephew, grandson, granddaughter, son or daughter, whoever it might be. And they'll be able to say, you know what? Because of that kindling that older person faithfully put around my heart when I was at such a young age, that ignited a fire for the Lord. And you see, when we begin to see this generation as more than just kids, we'll begin to understand that they're nothing less than a person made in the image of God. And yeah, right now they're into their Legos and their Barbies and their Transformers, but their reality is they're on their way to becoming a disciple of something. And when we see that, we get excited and we begin to be led into loving and engaging and seeing life transformation happen in our youngest generation, our kids. We can go ahead and move on to the next slide, which is going to be our youth. I think this generation can get a bad rap sometimes. And you know, one thing I've learned while leading these awesome teenagers is that this is a generation based on relationship more than any other. If there's no relationship, there's very little reason or effort put to listening. You know, they very much live by the motto, don't just tell me you care, rather show me. And I don't really think that's a bad motto to live by. And you know, I think as a church, we can oftentimes be presented with these statistics. We see all the time, millennials are leaving the church in rapid numbers. And that's true, and I was aware of it. But when I saw the statistic that in Generation Z, 9 out of 10 youth are expected to grow to adulthood without knowing Christ, that startled me. 9 out of 10, church. Now, these statistics aren't lying or overinflated, but that also doesn't mean that as a church we just throw in the towel and we stop fighting to turn it around. Because it's not a lost cause. And sometimes these teens are kind of in an odd limbo. Because they're not in children's ministry anymore where we have fun and make up motions, but without even meaning to, sometimes we don't invite them to be part of the living, active, growing community of the church. And it's hard because really they're not only trying to figure out where they fit within the church, they're trying to figure out where they fit within life. And that's a whole different challenge. So is it just me or are you so incredibly excited to have them serving alongside us this morning? Yeah, absolutely. And with that being said, I want to speak life into my teens for a moment. And I want to encourage you guys. If you remember the first line of the scripture, it says, since my youth, God, you have taught me. This is saying that God's ready to meet you where you're at. Whether you're 10, 11, 12, 20, wherever it might be, you don't have to wait. You don't have to wait until you reach 18 or until you graduate with a college degree. God's ready to use you in incredible ways if you allow him to. And as a church, we also have to understand that this generation is looking for a church that's authentic. It's not only important for them, rather it's a requirement for us to be real with them. They don't want a surface level faith, even though sometimes that can be the easier answer. Let's come alongside them as they dig deeper and they look at the ugliness that can come. But let's say, I'm going to stand beside you and I'm going to pray for you and encourage you as you grow in Christ. One of the hard truths we must grapple with as the church is that this generation's oftentimes on fire for the Lord. I don't think it's a lack of that. But I think sometimes they don't see the church as a place that can make a real impact in the world. Let's make it a priority to engage these teens, to show them the church has something so much more to offer than just a surface level faith, and begin to seek God together. And this isn't meant to be a message of condemnation where I'm wagging my finger at you. Because again, every generation struggles with this. The younger people have a hard time looking at the older people and seeing that they have anything to offer. But honestly, we're not doing our youth a favor if we become okay with handing them the Red Bull version of the gospel. Are you familiar with that? So this is a type of faith that's potent enough to help them make the right decision at a party in high school, but it's not powerful enough to foster long-term faith. We need to begin to move past that Red Bull experience, because that's not where real faith begins to be rooted. You see, this next generation is supposed to receive the church from us better than we found it. Handing them a battered version of what we found is not what Christ is calling us to. We are to take the baton and we are to hand it to them, and we're to do it at the right time, and we are to do it well. And we see numerous times throughout Scripture, I get excited when these generations join forces, because we see the younger full of strength and energy and the older full of wisdom. And when they combine, the results are powerful and long-term. It's not about one generation doing all the work. It's not about handing it off to the kids and letting them run wild, or about giving our elders too much responsibility. It's about bringing together our generations in unity and allowing God to be the center of it all. But I think perhaps what this generation needs to know more than anything from the church is that we're for them, that we love them. And yeah, you're going to struggle and fail. That's just life. But when they know they're affirmed and that they're loved, they're going to be compelled to get up and keep running. And they're going to run to the cross and not away from it. And you know what I get excited about is this can seem like an overwhelming concept, but as the church, we don't have to figure it out on our own. We have the perfect example in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus not only came down to those with less power, he invested in them. He took time and he got this group of men who were going to continue the mission after he was gone. He knew his time here on earth was short, and he knew his mission was larger than that. Our time here on earth is short, church. We need to start preparing as Jesus did. So we're moving on now to our next generation, and it's our young adults. And we're just going to touch briefly here, because I think a lot of the struggles that we face, it can kind of be youth and adult, but there are a few that I think it's important that we touch on and don't ignore. So we already saw kind of the scary statistics from our youth group, but did you know within 5 years of high school graduation, 75% of our youth group is gone from the church? And most of our young adults that are leaving the church, they're not leaving their families or the educational system or the social network, but they're leaving the church. And we have such a cool opportunity at this part of our life to come alongside these young adults as they're experiencing new jobs, new opportunities, and this constant change. And we get to be the hands and feet of Jesus. What a cool opportunity. And it's not that these young adults don't want to engage. Again, like the youth, they want to go deeper. But sometimes it's not really their style to get up and wear name tags and share on cue in a women's Bible study, or to get up crazy early Tuesday mornings and eat donuts with men. But they want to be engaged and they want to be active in the church. And I think this expression is cool, and we need to make our young adults feel less like tonsils and more like hands. Because think about the human body. You cut out the tonsils, no big deal, so you're down a set of tonsils. Everything functions as it should. You cut off the hands, you're in serious deep trouble. Let's begin to be led to functioning as a body that needs every part engaged. That if you leave one part and you allow it to leave and you don't chase after it, the overall body is going to suffer. So let's think about that. And maybe we're afraid that this next generation is going to fail. And again, I know I'm telling you this as a young person, so maybe you're staring at me, what do you know about this? But I'm telling you, I see it in myself. As a young person going into ministry, I realize if I fail, I'm letting down the generations who are looking to learn from the church, and that's scary. And I see it in my youth. I don't want them to fail. They don't want to fail. But let's redefine failure. Failure is disobedience to Christ. Failure is not seeking after God's commands and giving it our all. You know, Matthew 28, Jesus says, "Make disciples and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you." That's the baton that we're called to carry and pass. We look at Timothy and Paul. Timothy became successful in his Christian leadership and proclamation of the gospel because Paul invested in him, taught him, discipled him, prayed for him day and night. And you know, that's something I've seen to be true in my own life. Over the past year and a half, I've had the privilege to be mentored by Pastor Frank as part of my program. And let me tell you, there are moments where I was less than thrilled with him. But let me tell you, when someone invests in you and cares and is willing enough to speak life into you, even if it's a hard truth, that can change your faith walk, and it can keep your eyes focused on Jesus even during the hardest times. Now we look to our adults. And I want to kind of focus in on here because it's what makes up most of our congregation here. And we have some cute little pictures from recent events. But I want to encourage you. I think oftentimes the struggles and challenges, we know they're part of teenage years and young adult, but they don't fizzle out when we get to adulthood. Oftentimes they're just less admitted. And maybe you're sitting here this morning when I'm talking about investing in the younger generations and really being there for them, and maybe you're saying, dang, where was this when I was 10, 15, or 20? But here's the beauty in this. You get to come alongside this next generation, and you get to invest in them so they won't have to walk through the same pitfalls that you did. They can choose to walk with God from an earlier age, and we all know the life transformation that happens when that begins. You're the busiest generation if you fall into this age range. Between working a full-time job and trying to stay married and raising kids, maybe engaging in a church seems unnecessary and tedious. And I think, honestly, we'd be lying to ourselves if we said there wasn't a little bit in each one of us that tends to cringe at this idea of being connected. But it's honestly so important. And maybe you have this fear of allowing yourself to become connected. Maybe it's a bad or hurtful experience that you had at a previous church. Maybe it's the idea of letting the true you be revealed, a person that's far different than the one we see walk in here on Sunday mornings. Whatever it might be, it's okay. Because community isn't always pretty and attractive. Sometimes it's messy and broken. Because people are messy and broken. But they're also vibrant, forgiven, and beautiful. And I want to encourage you, whether you're 30, 40, or 50, the learning process is not over just because you got your college degree or high school diploma. God's continually growing and stretching you and throwing life circumstances at you that you aren't meant to have to endure alone. This world's too hard to try to take on by ourselves. So when we're plugged in, and even if it's a community of imperfect people, it's a community of imperfect people seeking to follow after God. And I don't know about you, but that's all God is asking us to do, to seek after his heart to the best of our ability. And we see, whether you're single or married, whether you're raising a child on your own, this community is essential. It's not for some of us, it's for all of us. And if we look at these younger generations, and you're an adult, and you say, yeah, I can invest in them, I have a lot to offer, I want to encourage you, don't store up thoughts of rebuke or correction. Maybe see our younger generation and you're not too thrilled with what you're seeing. But I want to encourage you, don't take on a younger generation just to wag your finger and correct them. Rather, take them and entreat them and comfort them. Do what Paul says, to treat them as a brother or sister in Christ. Now I speak to my seniors, my gray-haired community, or my no-haired community, whichever one. You have some incredible deposits to be made in this next generation. And you're in your upper years of life, but you have so much wisdom to share that is a blessing for the next generation. Sadly, you need to know, oftentimes we live in a culture that tries to tell you there's not much significance for you once you reach 60. You've worked hard, so you saved your money. Go buy an RV or cruise the nation. But I'm not talking about retirement from vocational jobs here. There's a time and a place that needs to happen. But I'm talking about retirement from life. And I want to apologize to that generation of folks here, because I truly believe that one of the worst things we could do here at Warren Community, or at any church, is to take those of you who are gray-haired and older and drive you out. It's one of the worst things we could truly do. And honestly, even if you're in this age range and you just started walking with the Lord, you still have an opportunity to go engage with this next generation and tell them about the life-transforming power that can come when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior. You get to play a role in that, and it's a beautiful thing to be able to do so. I want to propose to you this morning, no matter how much time you have left in your life, it's not time to let go. If you're in your golden years of life, great, but you have more to give. As we grow older, our responsibilities grow with us, our responsibility to pour into this next generation. So rather, we're teenagers, we need to be investing in our children. And it goes down from there. But we need to be investing, and we need to be living in unity, because that's how God calls the church to function. To my seniors, please know that you're not expired, that your years of being effective in the body of Christ are far from over. Now, maybe you're experiencing the empty nest. Awesome. Maybe that's a time to engage and be part of a ministry that those crazy adult years didn't give you time to be a part of. Because your years of experience and Bible study make you a true asset to this congregation in so many ways. You know, I once heard the quote, "Christianity is a ride that isn't over until the hearse pulls up to the door." At first I heard that, I'm like, I don't know if I can share that. But you know what I thought of when I heard this? I thought of our dear sisters, Sybil and Faye. And if you didn't get a chance to know these ladies, it's hard to put their faith into words. Sybil was a woman who was so incredibly gifted on the piano, and she was part of our nursing home ministry. She just sought the heart of God literally until her last days. Faye was a woman that invested in my life, not only as a young woman, but a woman going into ministry. And how many times she told me, "Jillian, you're going to fall flat on your face," and I have, and I've seen that become true. But how many times she said, "God is going to be gracious to invest in you, and seek after him because it's all going to be worth it." And how I have seen that be true as well. So I want to encourage you to our older generation. Please don't throw in the towel. Please don't take the baton and chuck it at our younger generation and hope we catch it. Please, 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 please. Because God is calling you to so much more, and these younger generations have so much we can learn from you. I want to take a moment to focus back on our scripture that we did. The man who wrote this is an old psalmist who's kind of reaching the end of his days. He has one bullet left in his chamber, and he fires it off to the Lord. And he says, "God, give me one last chance to proclaim to this next generation about your might. One last chance to tell them how great you are." That's the way to go out, man. That's the way I want to go out. And maybe, church, maybe today we'll start small. Maybe the one of the best things that we can truly do is to stop walking by each other like we don't know one another. And I know this is something a lot of you are really good at, but if I'm being honest, it's something I really struggle with. And I don't think I'm alone in that either. I'm not going to lie to you. If I'm not up here speaking or serving in some capacity, I make a beeline for that lot so fast. And it's not anything against you guys, but I think it's just kind of a comfort thing. But maybe if you're here and you struggle with that like me, maybe instead of cattle herding out to the lot through the foyer like we have a tendency to do, maybe we linger for a little bit. Maybe some of our younger folks grab some of our older folks, and our older folks grab the younger folks, and maybe we just introduce ourselves. I know that's awkward, and I'm asking a lot of you. But honestly, I'd rather have a little bit of awkwardness than a whole lot of nothingness in this church. And my prayer is that this wouldn't happen here at Warren Community, that we would see our responsibility and take it very seriously to invest in the next generation, that we would be called to engaging and doing all that God is calling us to, that we would move from consumers and spectators in the church to living, active participants in the body. Because that's what we're called to do. The scripture that we read, the psalmist is encouraged by remembering all of the Lord's faithfulness through his days. So whether your days, if they're short, and you've only been on this earth for a short time, you're somewhere in the middle, or maybe you're reaching the end of your life, can you recall years and decades of the Lord's faithfulness to you? Perhaps today, as I spoke about this concept of unity and engaging as God calls us to, maybe you've seen cracks in your foundation. Maybe you've seen where you fall short as a leader, mentor, parent, or as a student. But I have some good news for you today, church. We are not at a point of no return. Christ is able to repair your foundation, and he is able to meet your deepest needs this morning. Perhaps today you realize, I'm not where I need to be in my relationship with God and his calling to unity. You see, because this is something I've seen in my life, and maybe you've experienced, that it's really easy to play the church game for others while hiding in shame for Christ. And perhaps today is time for a renewal, rededication, and relighting of your fire. Perhaps today you've never trusted Jesus to be your personal Savior. And for years you've heard about his love for you and his desire to invest in you. And you know that today is the day you need to make that commitment. I encourage you, if you feel God tugging on your heart to go deeper, I encourage you to answer that call today. And I'm going to invite my worship team up with me. And as we prepare to close, I want to encourage you. We're going to sing this song called Lord, I Need You. Because doesn't that need to be the cry of our heart? No matter what phase of life we're in, or no matter what generation we belong to, there's going to be struggles we are not qualified to handle on our own. So no matter where we're at in life, we need to be flat on our face saying, God, I need you. No matter where I'm at, no matter what I've been through, you need to be the center of it all. So today I ask that we would lift our voices in unity, that we would cry out to God and say, God, we're ready for you to come into this place, and we're ready for you to bring unity. Even if that's hard, we're going to be obedient. And so today we kind of have three things I want to leave you with. And we have refocus. This is committing to being a mentor of a younger believer. And I want to encourage you, you don't have to have it all together. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You have to have a heart that's obedient to God and a heart that says, I'm going to love on this next generation. And yeah, it's not going to be easy, absolutely. But I know God's ready to use them in extraordinary ways, and I'm excited about that. So I'm going to be a part of that. We have refuel. Maybe you've allowed the calling on your life from God to become a little distorted. A calling to be a servant, not to the church, but rather to him. Maybe today you need to rededicate to that. Or maybe today you've never committed your life to God. And that's the revive. Give it all to him. It might seem scary, and you might feel like you're far from adequate. But isn't that the beauty? God meets us wherever we're at. We're broken people. And yet he's faithful to bring us into unity with one another. Let's stand together.